So, the Holy Spirit likes to show off. And the reason I say that is because the message for today is, how does God perfect you? So, good morning and welcome to GSMF. And we will be looking at why the church needs to be perfected. Now, in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, we read, he gave some apostle, some prophet, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the not faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, these are the gifts which he gave to the church: apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will come until we come into such unity. So we need to be perfected. And this is a season where a lot of perfecting is going to be happening. As we were discussing earlier, the weather. Something wicked this way comes. We need to be on guard that we protect and pray over our property, over our family, over our friends and neighbors. These are some of the most wicked storms I can remember in my 50-plus years on planet Earth. I cannot ever remember this many storms, this intense, this rapidly. I mean, it's almost like a shotgun blast. Now, how does God perfect? One of the best ways is through personal experience. The bigger the test, the bigger the testimony. So when you're dealing with something and God delivers you from it, you now have an understanding of somebody that's going through a similar circumstance and how God was able to deliver you. An example I can think of is that for years, Sarah and I smoked. And one day, I looked at her and we agreed that it was time for us to quit. Now, we'd tried in the past and had not been successful. But this time we took a different approach. We started praying to God and asking God that in his time, he would deliver us from nicotine. And when he did, there would be no withdrawal symptoms, there would be no mood swings, there would be no cravings. It would just be done. And we started praying that in March of 2016. And nothing happened. And then in July of that year, with us having only one car, she would drive me to work, and we'd always have a couple cigarettes out on the porch before we left for the day because we didn't want to smoke in the car. And it just happened to be the last two in the pack. And when we were done, I looked at her and I said, "We're done." And she goes, "Okay." Now, I will admit, a couple days later, she goes, "No, one more." So we ended up buying one more pack. But when it was done, that was it. We were done. We didn't have any cravings. We didn't have any mood swings. We didn't have any of that. The only thing I forgot to pray for is no weight gain. Because anybody that's been a smoker knows when you quit smoking, your taste buds come back, and you make up for lost time. So I forgot to pray for the no weight gain, and we unfortunately did expand our belts a little bit. But it was worth it. And now I have somebody that I work with who has been a chain smoker for years, learned in the military. And he came to me, and he said that he really wanted to quit. How did I do it? And now he's not a believer. But I told him what I'd done, and he goes, "Okay." He came to me a couple weeks later, and he goes, "You know, even though I don't believe like you believe, I've been asking for help, if there is a God, to help me quit smoking. You know, I've actually backed off." So the testimony there is that as a believer, Sarah and I were able to take our problem to God, and he delivered us. Now, I shared my testimony with an unbeliever. Not only is God answering his prayer anyway, to an extent, but it's showing him that there is a God and God loves him. So we're getting a double whammy there. Another one that I can share with is, and there's a couple others in here that I know will understand this, alcohol. Alcohol was a huge thing. I grew up around alcohol. My dad used to brew wine himself. So alcohol was always in the house. And when I met Sarah, it had gotten the better of me. And I remember asking her to help me quit. And about 6 months into our relationship, I made a comment that she had stopped saying anything about my alcohol consumption. And she looked me dead in the eye and says, "I've said all I can say. Either you're going to quit or you're not. I've got nothing more for you." And that was a slap in the face because I realized two things. One, I got to keep her. Or two, I got to go to an early grave. I didn't get both. And I decided I wanted to keep her. So that night, I did not drink at all for the next 6 months. And then out of respect for her and the direction our relationship was going, when I felt comfortable with myself, I asked her permission to see if, you know, maybe a beer or two here and there would be okay. And she said, "Okay, yeah, you've been," use her words, "you've been a good boy. We'll try it." So I was able at that point to drink occasionally and casually with some friends of ours because we used to do karaoke at the time. And then it was 2014 or 2015. Everybody here knows that I enjoy cooking, and a lot of my recipes involve alcohol. And I was making one of my recipes. I reached in, grabbed the bottle of wine, and I realized that I hadn't had anything to drink in who knows when. And I looked at the bottle. I'm like, okay. So I used it in the recipe like I needed to. And I'm like, if I can't remember the last time I had a drink, I obviously don't need it. Sat it back in the fridge. That bottle lasted me 3 years. And all I did was cook with it. I've got wine in my cupboards right now. I cook with it. I've got so much of it that I'm trying to figure out where to put it because Brendan used some of it for his photography classes. So I've got different sizes and different flavors. And I'm like, I don't drink. How long is it going to take me to get through this stuff? So, but it's a good problem to have because God delivered me from the drinking, and he did this one when I wasn't even looking, which is the best part. I've noticed with me, God does his best work when I'm not looking because I'm not getting in his way, and that's perfecting. Now, who did God perfect in the Bible? Well, we can start out with the most obvious one, Abraham. And in Genesis 12, 1 through 4, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindmen and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord spoke unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed." Now, just a bit of a heads up on this one. All my scriptures today are in King James, so it was the more pure form, I felt. So Abram was 75 years old when he left his father's house. Didn't have a clue where he was going, didn't have a clue what he was going to do when he got there. He didn't even understand what the blessing was. All he knew was, God said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. And I'm going to curse anybody that comes against you." But he was perfecting Abram because Abram had to, just like it was spoken earlier today by a couple of people, he talked with God like a friend, and God said, "Go." And he goes, "Okay." And off he went. Now, God wasn't done perfecting Abraham. If we move to Genesis 22, 1 through 11, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again unto you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And when they came unto the place which God had told him of, and there Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took his knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Hold your hand. Do not kill your son. That's perfecting. Because he's been told that he's going to, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through him. But God's telling him, guess what? You've got to kill the only way it's going to happen. That's perfecting. But think of all the blessings Abraham got because he was so faithful. Through him, Jesus was born. And through Jesus, all families of the earth are blessed. So just because you're going through something really hard, or just because it seems like God will not let up, it's got to make you wonder, what's coming at the end? I mean, now we know that we have the promise of eternal life. When we are done here, to be absent of the body is to be present of the Lord. We understand that. But God doesn't expect us to just be blessed in heaven. He wants us blessed here and now. How does Apostle Stephanie put it? Every person on earth was born on purpose, for a purpose, and with a purpose. Now, show me in the Bible where God's fair. Show me in the Bible where God goes easy on you. Show me in the Bible where the blessings aren't worth the sacrifice. Abraham is proof that the perfecting is worth it. But he's not the only example. If we move on to Exodus 2, 1 through 10, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. This, to preface it, this is during the time when the infants were being killed by Pharaoh. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him, built an ark of bushel wood, and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and laid it in the flags by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river with her maidens, and walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And the Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go, and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse him for him, and I will give thee wages. So the woman took and nursed it. And the child grew and brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, because she drew him out of the water. So from the very moment Moses was born, he was being perfected. God's hand was upon him to make sure that he wasn't killed with the rest of the children at that time. What a way to come into the world. But Moses, but God isn't done with Moses either. If we move on to Exodus 2, 11 through 15. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burden, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Then he went out a second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said unto them, what they did was wrong. Where smitest thou thy fellow? And they said, who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intend thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? Moses heard or feared and said, surely the king is, this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from before Pharaoh and went and dwelt in the land of Midian. So again, that's actually a form of perfecting, because even though he was raised in the Egyptian, he embraced his Hebrew roots. And I was praying about this, and part of the reason I think God sent him into Midian is because up to this point, Moses had lived in the lap of luxury. He'd lived in the Pharaoh's palace, had the best of everything. Whatever he said, everybody had to do. But being thrown out of the Pharaoh's palace, he needed to learn to be humble. He needed to learn how to get by with less. He had to learn how to rough it, so to speak. And why? Look at everything he had to put up with out of the Jewish nation as he brought him out of Egypt. If he had came straight out of Pharaoh's palace and had to deal with them for 40 years, do you think the outcome would have been the same? Just a hypothetical question. I'm not sure there's any right or wrong answer. Just, it was something that was kind of stuck in my mind. I'm like, So anyway, and God perfects people all throughout the Bible. We are going to jump up to Judges 6 and 12 through 16. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Gibeon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gibeon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this my might, and thou might save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So again, born on purpose, for a purpose, with a purpose. And going to the least and the youngest and saying, guess what? I'm going to use you. And if you look at the turmoil that was in Egypt, in Israel at the time, you can see a lot of the similarities of what's going on right here in America today. We've turned our back on God. We are being assaulted on every side, both within our country and without. And there's someone that God's going to say, I choose you. You're going to be perfected, and you're going to go. It may be someone sitting within these walls right now. Then to show that he was perfecting Gibeon, God gives him a sign in Judges 6, 20 through 22. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord disappeared. He was perfecting giving, and he was proving that he was called. But he's still not done with Gibeon. In 7, Judges 7, 7 through 8, and the Lord said unto Gibeon, by 300 men that lap will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took fiscals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So if I remember right, he started out with an army of like 3,000, and God weeded him down to 300. And he's looking at an army two or three times that size. You want to talk about perfecting. Okay, I've got this huge army. We've got a one-to-one, maybe two-to-one advantage. God's like, no. I'm going to give them like a 3-to-1 advantage, and then I'm going to beat them. So that's perfecting. And then we move on to 1 Samuel 17:34 through 36. Now this is David when he's getting ready to confront Goliath. So you're looking at a guy 9-plus feet tall. You're the youngest in the family. So if I remember right, he was, 14, 15 at the time this happened? He wasn't very old, so he wasn't even full grown yet. And he's looking at this guy going, hey, you're mine. Why? Because God says so. That's perfecting. But in Samuel it says, and David said unto Saul, thy servant keep thy father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. So God was already perfecting his heart from the beginning because he knew how big God was. You know, you're looking at a Philistine 9 feet tall, but who made that Philistine 9 feet tall? God did. So if God made him, he can be defeated, and God is bigger than that Philistine. So that was God perfecting David. And then he goes on in the same chapter, 45 through 51, and then David said to the Philistine, thou comest at me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass to the host of the Philistines this day. I will give the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowl of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So that David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in his hand of David, so David ran and took the Philistine's sword, drew it out of the sheath, and slew him, and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. So you are equipped, whether you know it or not. Whom God calls, he equips. But sometimes he's got to get the junk out of the way. So how many times can we think, I can think back personally, I can think of several times, but just take a moment and think back of a situation where you thought, what, why, when, how? And then all of a sudden you get the revelation. God shows you something. God brings somebody into your life and explains what's going on. Okay, that wasn't supposed to be there. So, we're going to jump all the way up to Solomon. Solomon had an opportunity to do anything he wanted. God came to him and said, I'll give you your heart's desire. What do you want? Solomon asked for wisdom to lead the people. But even when he was perfected of God and given the wisdom of God, wisdom that was unmatched in those days, he still fell away. In 1 Kings 11, 4 through 6, and it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Asortheth, the goddess of the Zoanites, after Milcom, the abominations of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father David. So even when God perfects and puts you where he needs you to be, he is still a gentleman. And after all that, if you choose to walk away, he will let you. And you lose out on the blessings. And sometimes you can make a situation worse. Think about it. Because of his following after other gods, the kingdom was divided. Only two tribes out of 12 were left for the house of David to rule over. So when we're perfected, we need to hold on to it. And we need to guard our heart. Now, we're going to move up to Isaiah. And I was thinking about Isaiah, because he declares himself unworthy. God comes to him and says, I chose you. And God says, and Isaiah's like, no. In Isaiah 6, 1 through 7, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain covering his face, with twain covering his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door removed at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, this being Isaiah, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew down one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thy iniquities have been taken away and thy sins purged. So Isaiah, he admits he's a liar. He admits he's a generation of liars. God perfects him by putting a hot coal to his lips and says, Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Sometimes, to be perfected, we've got to walk through the fire. Heat and pressure. Every metal that I've ever heard of is purified with heat and pressure. The higher the heat and the harder the pressure, the more the impurities come out. And then Jeremiah 1:5-9, this one we know quite often, but I'm going to go over it again anyway. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go unto all that I shall send thee, and whom I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, says the Lord. But the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So God perfects in different ways with different people. With Jeremiah, he goes, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And he gives a physical demonstration of that. So that's how God perfects. But what else does he do besides perfect? He has to correct. Sometimes there's things in us that are unpleasing to him or that are going to get us in trouble if he sends us into our calling. So he has to correct us. And sometimes the correction happens whether we want it to or not. I was thinking about the young children here when we opened this morning. And I was thinking about when I was a kid, I couldn't wait to grow up. Because then I wouldn't have mom and dad and grandpa and grandma saying, no, you can't do this or you can't do that. Or did you think that was a good idea? I thought I was going to be done being corrected or so harshly corrected. And then I prayed the sinner's prayer and come to find out that God is not only God, but God's a dad. And dad's correct. So, right back to square one. And thankfully enough, his correction is perfect. It may not be fun, but it's always done in perfection. And he doesn't have any of the frailties of our human dad. So when he corrects, you know it's the right thing to do. And I went looking for some scripture verses to talk about how he corrects. And in Proverbs 12:1, to whom loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. I thought that was rather interesting. Who loves knowledge, who loves instruction, loves knowledge. And you can't instruct somebody unless you steer them in the right direction. And anybody that doesn't enjoy, or anybody that hates reproof is brutish. It's like, leave me alone. I'll do it my way. And in Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them wherewith it is exercised thereby. Like I said, all King James. So, you know, nobody likes to be corrected at the time. Nobody likes to be chastened at the time. And sometimes the chastening takes longer than we think it should, and we're like, You know, where's the finish line here? I know I've said that a few times myself when I was going through something. I'm like, okay, I got the idea. And God's like, no, you don't. But when I finally got there, I'm like, now I really do get it. And he was like, yeah, you do. Great. Next. So, and in Proverbs 15:32, we read, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. That's pretty intense. When I read that for the first time, putting this together, I'm like, how many of us, and I'm going to speak for myself, how many times have God tried to get my attention on something and I'm like, no. And then I had to come back to later going, Okay, we need to, maybe we need to revisit this. So, but despises his own soul. That really rocked me when I saw that. But here's an upside one. Job 5:17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Pretty much everybody here is a parent. We want the best for our kids. Doesn't that sometimes mean, you know, dealing with a character trait or a behavior that is going to get them in trouble now but can cause a whole lot of more trouble later? I know, looking back, there were things that my folks did that I was like, what were you thinking? But now as I've gotten older, I'm looking back going, a lot more of that stuff stuck than I thought. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad that they loved me enough to chasten me. There's things, thinking about the alcohol and the tobacco. God loved me enough, one, to let me figure it out on my own, that it was time to get it over with. But two, that he did deliver me from it. And it was a lesson that I can now share with others. And one last one about correcting is Proverbs 9:7-9. He that reproveth a scorner will getteth himself to shame. He that rebuke a wicked man getteth him a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest they hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to the wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will be increased in learning. So God can correct you. But if your heart isn't right, it's not going to stick. God is a gentleman. We hear that time and time again here. God is a gentleman. He will not force himself on you. He will try to get your attention. He will try to guide you in the right direction. But at the end of the day, it's your heart that determines whether you take what he's giving you and move forward, or if you stay where you are and miss out on everything else he's got coming. And these are scripture verses that he talks about reproving. But if you think about it, every minute of every day is an opportunity for God to perfect you. Whether it's dealing with a coworker or your boss. Maybe traffic. You're in the middle of rush hour and somebody cuts you off and then does a brake check. Well, you've got an opportunity to do two things. You can either bless them or you can curse them. But either way, you're going to be perfected. Friends, you have that friend that you've been with, known most of your life, and then out of the blue, they either disappear or they take what they've learned about you over the last umpteen years and they stab you in the back in front of God and country. What do you do with that friend? Do you curse them or do you mourn for them and pray for them? Your decision is perfecting. The news, well, politics, enough said. We talk, yeah, that's a conversation we're going to avoid intentionally. Now, perfection and instruction and correction can come from repentance, forgiveness, deliverance, or it can also give you a new understanding of the word, a revelation that will allow you to minister to somebody else. I am a fan of the Star Wars movies. And there was a line spoken in one of the movies that has really stuck with me all these years. Your focus determines your reality. If you're always looking at the downside of a situation, then every situation is going to seem worse than the one before. If you look at every situation as an opportunity to grow, maybe an opportunity to minister to someone else, maybe an opportunity to sit back and relax and say, okay, what's the purpose? Your focus determines your reality. In life, in correction, in perfection. Some of these things are God's way of getting your attention. Sometimes they get really harsh because you've ignored him up to this point. And he's really got something he wants you to do, but you're ignoring him. Are you going, nah, not today? And don't overlook where the correction, the perfection, the judgment can come from. I can think of a circumstance at work where a non-believer and I were having a conversation, not even a biblical conversation, that we were just talking. And out of this individual's mouth came the word Jezebel. And this was earlier on in my walk when I was still learning a lot. But that one word sent me searching myself and searching what is Jezebel and what are the character traits of someone that suffers with Jezebel. Well, the answer was a lot of those things that Jezebel did and does were things that I was dealing with. So I went to God and I'm like, okay, thank you for this revelation. Help me get rid of it. And he led me to a prayer that lasted just about a half an hour. And when it was done, I knew there had been a change. Now, I don't have the scripture verse, but it says, when there's any sick among you, let them call the elders, let them anoint your head with oil, and you shall be healed. Now, for the longest time, I thought elder meant big belly with a beard. That's not necessarily the truth. There may be somebody that just walked in the door that's known Christ less than a year, but because of something they personally have gone through in their life, have made them an elder in that circumstance, and they can see something in you, and they have the boldness to speak it out. So just because they're young, like Jeremiah, just because they haven't walked along with the Lord, Paul, he was a person that persecuted the church, and then he gets turned around in 3 days, and then he becomes one of the biggest advocates for Christ to the Gentiles. It took 3 days. The rest of the apostles walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and Paul got revelation due to life experience and due to what Jesus taught him personally through the Holy Spirit. He was able to speak to the Gentiles in a way that the original 12, I don't think they could have gotten the message across the same. So when God's trying to perfect you, or God's trying to correct you, listen to the words being said. Don't look at the age. I know it's not a problem here, but in the world, don't look at whether they're male or female. Because there's a lot of churches and congregations that to this day say women have no place leading a congregation or having any kind of leadership ability with a church. I can say that three of the most influential people in my life and my walk up to this point have been women. And I can't imagine the things that I would have missed if I would have followed that doctrine that women are not to be in leadership. And don't look at how long they've been walking with God. Psalms 8:2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, and thou might still be an enemy in the avenger. Out of the mouth of babes. That can be spiritual. That can be physical. Now, don't take everything that everyone says to you like it's divinely inspired. But be open to the possibility that there's that one word that one phrase, that one circumstance, that God's sitting there going, come on, wake up. This is you. You know, stop slumbering. We've got places to go. We've got things to do. We've got people to see. Well, we've got to, you know, sweep this part of the house first. We've got to take the polished stone. We've got to round off this edge. And you're going to mess up. We all do. I personally suffer with not liking making mistakes. Some people would actually say that I have something of a perfectionist spirit because I'm reluctant to speak if I don't absolutely know for certain what I'm speaking is true. And that is something that I am still trying to overcome. But I can tell you some of the biggest lessons I've learned is where I've screwed up the worst. And the nice thing about it is when I realize I screw up, God has led me to say, okay, Father, I know I messed up, but I know there's a nugget there for this person. So I thank you that you will clean away the draft and the chaff and that they'll find the nugget that they need. And I'm sorry for not being a better vessel to present it properly. Because what Satan intended for evil, God can make it for good. So even your screw-ups, when you recognize it and you repent, one, you're not going to be as likely to make that same mistake again. Second, God can take the nugget that's there and still get make sure the people get it. So, follow God. We hear it all the time. Be in constant communication with God. Follow his example. Be bold. God just brought this to mind. There is someone that I have been praying for quite some time at my job. And they have been less than amicable towards me in their actions over these years. And I've been praying for them quite fervently. And one night I was thinking about this individual and I started to pray. And God told me, don't. You've prayed all that you can for him. I have heard your prayers. I have seen the situation. I am aware of what you are going through at the hands of this individual. Don't pray for him anymore. Their decisions have been made. It is in their hands now. And that rocked me because I'm like, the fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But he told me that this person, and I can say with a fair degree of certainty, that their actions and attitudes are not biblical, not only towards me, but towards other people. And he tells me to stop praying for them? You know, a lot of people would think, well, I've got to pray for them until they're saved. Well, God said, stop. His decisions are made. There is nothing more you can do. So that was a perfecting in me because I always thought you had to pray it through until it was done. Well, God told me it was done. It just wasn't the finish line I was expecting. And whether he's going to heaven or whether he's going to hell, I'm not God, I don't know, and I'm not going to guess. But it's just, that's perfecting. The little things like that can be perfecting and correcting if you're open and willing to accept it. A lot of times, and I've caught this in myself up until recently, a lot of times God's trying to correct me, but I'm too busy waiting for the answer I want that I miss what he's saying. God's always talking to me constantly. But it's not the answer I want, so I miss it. Thankfully enough, he opened my eyes one day and he goes, you know, your life would be a whole lot easier if you'd stop waiting for the answer you want and start taking the answer I give you. So, you know, it was just one of those things. Like my words, you know, God likes to kick me in the knee and say, hey, pay attention. So, And with that, that's all we have. I hope that this and pray that this message has been an eye-opener and a blessing. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for this message. I pray, Father, that it was put in a way that was pleasing to you. I repent of anything that I spoke that was not of you. And I pray that you will seal it in and bury it deep within us so that the enemy cannot come and steal it as we walk out these doors. But may be a seed planted that will grow and yield much fruit. I ask that you keep us safe as we continue on our day. Give us strength to finish those tasks that we have yet to accomplish. Keep us well and safe until we meet again. We lift this to you in the blessed and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.